It is a privilege to continue this time with you, both preaching and getting to know different ones of you. And each week now I've been privileged to meet a different family as different ones have been hither and yon. So it's a joy to be able to do that with you. And this is an interesting week for us. Our daughter is, within the next few hours, is going to be flying over here from the United States to visit with us. She's a 37, mother of five, and so her husband is taking on the task to take care of the family. And so we're looking forward to being with her. Please, as the Lord brings her to mind, pray for her as she travels through the night, arrives tomorrow morning at 5:55. And then we're going to maneuver the public transportation at 4:30 tomorrow morning. So you can pray for us, too, that we arrive at the right airport. 2 weeks ago, we started this study, this series, I guess I could say, from Colossians 3. And the impetus then was specifically, you that know Christ, set your affections on things that are above. If you know Him, think on those heavenly things and let that drive you. Last week, we looked at the part, if you're in Christ, put off the old things. Put off the negative things. Put off the sinful part. And we talked through what was read this morning. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. Different things that would go against what God would want us to live like. This week, we're going to look at, well, once you put off the old man, now we need to put on the new man. And so we need to live lives not because, well, the Bible says it, so I have to do it. But the Bible writes it so that we live like Christ wants us to. God says in His Word, if you love me, what? You keep my commandments. And this is a very important part of those commandments. Now, it's been interesting, part of my life through writing books has been writing a manual, so to speak, to encourage someone to be a better mom and a dad, a parenting book I wrote, or a marriage book, how to be a better husband and wife. But you know, if you really evaluate how much of Scripture specifically speaks to those two topics, there are just a few, and one of the passages that we're going to look at next week. But what God tells us in His Word is how to love Him and live like He would live. And if you'll live God's Word, you'll be an outstanding husband and a delightful wife. If you'll live God's Word, you'll be a very patient, God-honoring dad and a very patient, God-honoring mom. You'll be an employee, an employer, a communal person, because you're living God's Word. And I hope today this will help us as we look at this second part of your living. You're putting off the old man. Now, let's see if we're putting on the new man appropriately. And it's easy to look at, I'm doing all of these things right, so there's just one or two that I'm not doing as accurately as I should. Well, that's okay, right? No, God says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Every single one. And so today, let's look at how we can put on what God tells us to do. So the title, I guess you could say, is we're trying to bring to life God's ways. So when people see us walking down the road, walking in our hallway in our home, being anywhere out and about, that person must be a Christian. That person must have a godly foundation because they're living God's Word. Carrying a Bible, walking into a church, doesn't make you live God's Word. What makes you live God's Word is seeking it and hiding it in your heart and then living it. So first of all, we started reading. I really appreciate how you always read the entire chapter because I think thinking of it in context is so helpful. So now we're going to look at bringing to life God's way. So first of all, we hear, put on therefore as the elect of God. In other words, it's saying, if you profess to be a Christian, this is for you. This is not saying, I'll bet you'll never do this. I'll bet you can't attain to this. Because I love how God in Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, it is really hard to live some of these words we're going to read through today. It's really hard. But God says, I can do all things through Christ. So that means you and I can live these verses. So he says, put on, or in other words, wear, or let people see these characteristics in your life. When you as an individual tell someone, I love you, or I care for you, or I think about you, or I hope you're doing well, you mean it by helping them when they have needs. And not just, oh sure I love you, but I'm not going to help you out today. No, if I love you, I help you. I encourage you. I respond. And so here he says, put on as the elect of God. And he goes on, he says, holy and beloved. Meaning, you who God has chosen, who he has given you the freedom to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and then to spend eternity in heaven, you're his chosen ones. And therefore, he says, you are holy and beloved. You are set apart. So if you're set apart, if we're set apart, how do we live so that we show people we're set apart? Well, the first one he tells us is we have to have bowels of mercies or compassion. When you think about compassion, it's what we all want to receive, but at times it's really hard to extend. And similar to that word, you can say compassion is I'm trying to feel what you're feeling. It's easy to know what I'm feeling, and it's easy to want people to have compassion on me. But to have compassion on others means I need to find out how you're feeling and let me comprehend and then give compassion back. A heart of compassion here would be something that would be counterculture. It would be different. We're in a society and a world, whether it's in London or whether it's in Greenville, that people are just passing by, focused on themselves. And we all know that we can be focused on ourselves too, can't we? We can really look out for number one, they call it. But compassion would be having that feeling of the other person. And he goes, okay, so put on therefore bowels of mercy, so compassion. Well, if you are a compassionate person, praise the Lord. But let's go on and look at all the statements and not just think, oh yeah, I got that one covered, so we don't need to worry about anything else. He literally goes on and says, okay, put on kindness as well. Kindness would be that toward loving mankind. Whether they're like you or whether they're not like you. Whether they like you or whether they don't like you. It's still to be kind, compassionate, one to another. That reveals, again, that counterculture, something totally different. Well, you have to be compassionate. You have to be kind. And then he goes on and he says, humbleness of mind, or the word humility. Humility would be similar to what God's talking about, esteeming others better than you. Instead of comparing, and you're better, you're stronger, you're louder, you are better than I am. I love how the verse in God talks about you're supposed to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we all really strive to do that. And I would say we strive to do that, and the best of our ability, we're humans, we do that. But then he goes on, he says, love your neighbor how? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know what that does? It tells us that we love ourselves a lot. I love me. And so because I love me, I need to love you that much. And so think about that when you're evaluating the lowliness of mind. Then he goes on and he talks about meekness. Meekness is the willingness to suffer injury rather to inflict it. He talks about in Scripture how you turn the other cheek. You were offended, you were confronted, you were harmed. That's okay. He talks about, blessed are you who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. I'll do what I need to do no matter what happens, as long as God is able to receive that glory. And then he goes on and he says, meekness, and he says the word long-suffering, or the word patience. Patience. You know, hurry up and let me have patience. No, patience is patiently waiting. Taking your time, understanding that whatever God has for me, it's exactly the right timing for that. Endure difficulties for a lengthy period of time. To have patience. So, long-suffering. And then he goes on, he says, forbearing one another. Or literally, bearing with one another. Or enduring, accepting one's idiosyncrasies. You know, we all have different habits and ways of life, don't we? We all can be a little different. And it means your difference is outstanding, not your difference is frustrating. Bearing with one another, letting those differences bond us rather than keep us apart. And then he goes on, he says, forgiving one another. Forgiving is being gracious, not to bring something back up to them. When God forgives our sins, He chooses to what? Put them as far as the east is from the west. Now, if anybody could remember my sins, God could. But He says, I'm going to put your sins as far as the east is from the west. I forgave you. Which means I'm not going to bring them back up again. Well, if we're to forgive like Christ forgave us, that means it doesn't matter how serious and harmful your offense was to me, I forgive, and then I what? Choose not to bring it up again. I think sometimes that comes into familial relationships, family relationships, more than anything else. Someone offends, you say I'm sorry, you say I forgive, and then they do that same thing again, and you bring it back. See, that's the 20th time you've done that. But officially, if you forgave them, that means you don't bring it up again. It's past. And you forgive them, and it's past. And it's a constant forgiving and not bringing up anything in the past. Forgiving like Christ forgave. He died on that cross. I love how he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And if we could forgive each other, like, you know, they're just acting like a human. They're just sinning. And that's how humans are. But I'm going to forgive them. Because God would forgive them. I should. And that's how the forgiveness is. And then he goes on, he says, if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so forgive. So even in discussions or quarrels or disagreements, don't harbor the bitterness that can come from a disagreement. Disagreements are exactly that. You don't agree. Well, when that disagreement happens, it doesn't mean you can't love. It means you just have not yet found an answer. And so be patient in finding that answer and then forgive as you get that direction. And then he goes on and says, and above all things, put on charity, or above all things, put on love. You've all read and know the 1 Corinthians 13, often called the love chapter. And talks about faith and love. It says the grace of these is love. It stands the test of time. And so above all these things, so in other words, above compassion, above kindness, above humility, above meekness, above patience, above endurance, above forgiveness, love. And what does that do for us? Love helps me to be compassionate when someone else has not been compassionate to me. Love helps me to be kind, even when someone else is not kind to me. Love helps me to be humble, even if someone else walks around acting very proud. Love helps me to be patient, even if I've had to wait a very long time. Love helps me to endure, to persist, because I'm going to love enough to know that's what God has for me. Love helps me to then forgive. So above all this, love. And then he goes on and he says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We're not perfect. We all know that. But God says, be ye holy like I am holy. He knows we're not going to be as holy as He is. But the implication there is, you strive to be holy, you will be a lot more holy than you will if you don't try. So, follow these guidelines. This is helping you and helping me not to go by what man says. I love the different order of services and I love all those statements that have been written. But we know, above all else, God wants us to live according to His Word. And so He goes on and He says, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, how are we going to live this way? Look at the next verse. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. That peace of God is such a wonderful feeling. And if we live God's Word, if we love God's Word, if we obey God's Word, we follow God's Word, what's wonderful here is the peace of God is going to rule in your heart. What goes on around you in your life is difficult, is topsy-turvy, is uncertain. But God's peace keeps you at rest. The world doesn't keep you at rest. But God's peace does. So it lends us to say, well, then we better really know Him. Because if I don't have a lot of peace in my life, that means I'm not focused on learning and loving and growing in Him. So it's put on, above all things, put on charity, the bond of perfectness, and the reason this happens is because the peace of God rules in my hearts. And it gives to the which ye also are called in one body. Rest and contentment in the hearts of those who know their Redeemer is a price that we cannot ever pay. But it's a relationship we can totally enjoy. Who paid for that? Of course, our God did. He paid for that relationship to be ongoing. So He says on there, He says, above all these, put on charity. It's the bond of perfectness because the peace of God is ruling in your hearts. And then He goes on, He says, to the which also you are called in one body. Whose body are we actually called to be? We're part of Christ's body. In the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost came, after Jesus had both been crucified and resurrected and had returned to heaven, the people who were known to follow Jesus, to obey Him, they were called Christians. It was that terminology, you're little Christs. It was said despicably, like angrily, like you're a Christian. And in the end, guess what they took that as? That is a compliment. I want to be known as a little Christ. I want to be known in that way. And so here, it says, because you are going to be called in one body. We, as a body of believers, are known, one, by whom we love, and two, by whom we live for. And typically, whom we live for shows who we love, right? It's not, I talk about it, it's like I walk it. And that's so important in here. And so here, we're called in one body, so if we're called, we need to live like that. And then He goes, and above all these things, put on charity, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and be ye thankful. It's probably one of the hardest things that we live is thankfulness. Because life is not all about us. But when we get caught up and we want life to be all about us, when things go my way, I'm happy. When things don't go my way, I'm happy. Not always. But if I'm focusing on what God wants in my life, I will be. Because God says, consider everything that happens, that God is at work in you. For what? For His good pleasure. He's not at work in you for your pleasure. You may not like what happened, what didn't happen. But God's working in you for His good pleasure. So therefore, I'm going to say, thank the Lord. And that's why I can be thankful. Paul often comments on the privilege and duty of being thankful. Gratitude makes for peace, and gratitude makes for excellent public relationships. And finally then, he goes, be ye thankful. And then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Okay. First of all, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Riches in each one of our lives typically are an acquiring of something more than we had before. Riches. A bountiful set of clothes, a bountiful set of activities, a bountiful set of items. It's bountiful. And it's rich. It's full. Even when you eat food and you have seconds, you're having that food richly. You're having an abundance. Well, here it says, first of all, let the peace of God rule, because he wants you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. We can learn something, but until you actually function or do that, you haven't shown anybody that you learned it. Many of you remember or are in school, and you take your topics and you take your subjects and you write down your answers. But it's when you get out and all of a sudden mom or dad wants you to construct this item, and we need to figure out how many inches wide and inches tall and inches deep it is. I don't know how to do that. You took math. That's why you took math, so you could do that. And so here, it's dwelling in you richly in wisdom. Don't just know it. Make sure you show it. I think that's so, so important. And then he goes on, he says, in all wisdom, how you live. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I love how we sing from the Psalter. That's reading and then singing. And you're singing God's praise back to him. We all know, typically, in the majority of the psalms, are written by David. There were a few others that wrote them as well. But he was known as the psalmist. And that's why God here is saying, whatever you do in word, make sure you're admonishing one another in psalms. When we sit here or stand here and sing, we literally are admonishing one another. We're saying, I'm going to seek to live this way today. I'm going to seek to live this way tomorrow. I'm going to seek to live this way the rest of my life. You guys do the same thing. We are singing praise to God. It's not just a ritual. Okay, it's up there on the marquee, so we have to sing that. All right, that's done. Now what's next? Okay, that's done. Okay, now they preach. Okay, now that's done. Now we go eat. Now that's done. Now, life is about, in this case here, we're going to enjoy this because it refreshes my soul. You can't take, and you don't want it, you can't take the preacher with you 168 hours of the week. But you can take these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with you every time you're around and about. Let those dwell in you. It says, richly. Whatever you do in word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what they're trying to say here. So psalms, hymns, one of the greatest places you can read. One of the greatest places you can read in Scripture is the Psalms. Just a little idea. There's 150 psalms. There's usually at least 30 days in every month. And I know this is leap year, and I know that February is not quite the same. But depending on how you do this, on the day of the month, today's the 21st, you could read Psalm 21, add 30 to that, read Psalm 51, add 30 to that, read Psalm 81, add 30 to that, read Psalm 111, add 30 to that, read Psalm 141. You could read 5 psalms a day every month. Do that for the entire year. You will let the Psalms speak richly in your heart. Even here reading this today was so thrilling, because we were talking about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I thought, what a blessing that we're practicing that in a congregation such as this. Hymns need to be sung as praise to God. Hearing you sing is an encouragement to me But singing to God as a whole congregation, and as you played this morning, all across this country and then all across this world, there, more than likely, you could say there are songs being sung 24 hours a day. Different places, different churches, different time zones, churches taking place. People are singing. Well, then multiply that, not by the congregations, but multiply that by each individual. Singing praise to God, unto the Lord. That is what he's talking about. And then he says, with grace in your hearts. Don't sing grudgingly. Don't sing frustratedly. Don't sing like, oh, we have to sing two more of those verses. I get to sing two more verses. And one of the reasons we sing is because we're encouraging those people that are nearby us. We're encouraging our hearts to reflect on this throughout the week. And then finally, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Do all to God's glory. Let's look through all those things there. Do all to God's glory. First, know God's word. If the only time that we're thinking about God's word, looking at God's word, applying God's word, appreciating God's word, is Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, we're missing out on many, many other opportunities to know God's word. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So, knowing God's word, do it to his glory. Do it all to his glory. Do in word or deed. I know God's word to his glory. Secondly, thinking about being wise. Do all to God's glory. In other words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Before I do something, make a plan, implement a plan, think of a new plan, I need to be thinking, what does God want me to do here? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus want me to do? So be wise, not in your own wisdom, but let's see what God wants me to do. Should I really argue with my brother like that? Should I really talk back to my mom like that? Should I really be negative to my children like that? Be wise. Third, he talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in you, singing with grace in your hearts. We need to be joyful. I'm thankful for the privilege, whether interaction with mom or dad or brother or sister or husband or wife, colleagues, be joyful. God says, in everything give thanks. I love how 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18 says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And there's no parenthetical, there's no statement after the rejoice evermore, it says, as long as everything's going your way. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't say that just because you know God's giving you what you wanted. God may be giving you what He wants, and it may not be what you want. So be joyful. And then finally says, in everything give thanks. This worked out great. I'm thankful. This did not work out great. I am thankful. So he wants us to be all to God's glory. One of the things that we're supposed to be to God's glory is we're supposed to know the Psalms. How well do you know the Psalms? How well, when these Psalms are being read, I'm going, wow, I remember reading that last week. I remember reading that last month. I remember talking, boy, that's the first time I ever heard that statement. What are we doing with God's Word? He tells us to know His Word. Then he says, know the songs, whatever you do in word or deed. Know these songs. I'm learning some new songs here this month. It's been really refreshing. But know the songs. Now, not every one of the songs that we sing here are you going to remember for the whole week. But choose about three or four. Perhaps you already have three or four. And when things aren't going really well, begin to sing. What happened to Saul? Remember when Saul had those bad moods? David, the psalmist, the harpist, would play for Saul, and those musical notations, the soothingness of that melodic arrangement would soothe his heart. Well, if that would take care of a depressed man, God knew what helped him. We can do the same to ourselves. I love how it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed. I put down the words, whatever means whatever. Every one of us have certain talents and personalities. And we know what we do well. And we have responsibilities. Sometimes when we have to do things we don't like to do, we kind of grumble or complain or do it half-hearted. But that's not part of the whatever. Whatever you do, my favorite task in the world is working on the computer. Do it heartily. My favorite task in the world is not taking out the trash. Still, do it heartily. My favorite task in the world is for people to invite me to their home and to be able to be treated really kindly. Do it heartily. Enjoy that invite. Having people come into my home and encourage them and instruct them, and that's not, but do it heartily. Clean those floors, whatever it means. And then he goes on and says, do it all in the name of Jesus. I love how typically you, when you're praying, you end with, in Jesus' name, amen. All of this that we've just shared, we still want this to be in Jesus' name. And then he ends up, finally he says, and in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, if we would thank God for what He does, instead of being discouraged by what He didn't do for me. Now, when I say that, too often we think, He didn't answer the prayer I wanted it to be. That doesn't mean He didn't answer your prayer. It means He didn't answer the prayer the way you wanted it, but He answered it the way He wanted it. So be thankful for that. God says in Psalms 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Our job is to delight in the Lord. His job is to direct the desires of our heart. Sometimes the desires I have are in line with what He wants, and He grants them. Sometimes the desires of my heart are not in line with Him, and He stops me. Always be thankful to God and the Father by Him. So today, let me encourage you. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Set your things on above. Set your affections on things that are above. Check. Trying to do that. Second part. If you're a man in Christ, if you're a woman in Christ, if you're a child in Christ, put off these old things. These things that will not bring glory to Him. And now I want you to put on these things that bring glory to God. And to me, it'll be exciting to then follow this with next week, where if we're living these ways, then we will be the right type of dad, right type of mom, right type of husband, right type of wife, right type of child, right type of employer, right type of employee, because we'll be following what God tells us to do. I hope this will encourage you and challenge you as you live a life that brings glory to God. Let me pray. Lord, I thank You that we're able to look into Your Word each week and to be considered Your children, and then we're given commands by You to live and love. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.